think about the reason we're here, sometimes I think we just get used to coming together. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have some habits in our life that God would be pleased with. But we want this to be more than just a habit. We want this to be something that would be pleasing in God's sight in the way He has set it up. We have several words in the English language like assemble, assembling, assembly that we look at, and we realize all of those have different meanings, but they're all talking about the same thing. For us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as he would talk about in Hebrews 10, it means that there has to be a place to assemble. It also means that there must be then as a place, there's the assembling going on. Some would argue when Christ said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it in Matthew 16, that this meant that there would be saved and it would be random and they would be all over the world and that's okay and that's the way it worked, but that's not what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament there's a distinction in the assembling or assembly of Christians and other gatherings. We can look at those same words and they'll be used, and we're going to talk about that this morning and try to distinguish what exactly did God have in mind for us to do under this new law. Was it different than the old law? It teaches us the difference in the New Testament of casual gatherings versus our solemn assemblies. That there is a way that we are to conduct these that would be pleasing in God's sight versus how we might just casually get together and do something. It also lets us know what those Christians did and what was approved by God when they assembled together. I told Cody that I would have liked to have had that this morning, whereas we were going over those individual things that we're doing, that we would have actually taken those things and did them at that time when we finished that section. But I didn't want to confuse people because we want to do all things decently and in order. And I didn't want to do that under fear. Now, if I'd had an opportunity and if I'd have taken it, obviously I had some of the wrong song numbers and everything down. If I thought I'd checked that and double-checked it, but you know how that goes. So I didn't prepare for that. But it is a very special, special privilege for us to be able to come together. It is not some random thing that God thought up and thought that would be a good thing to do. So we're going to take a brief look at this. Some definitions and some things that you're used to. Some Anglicized Greek words like ekklesia. It is used some 115 times as church. Now this is in the King James Version. So take that. So that's what they usually go to. You'll notice that when you're studying these words, that's what Strong's and others use. Or assembly 118 times. So it's used a lot in the New Testament. The word ekklesia is. Places like Matthew 16:18. When Christ said that, he used this word that is translated there, church, by most that would translate that word. In Acts 19:23-41, there is a situation that takes place in Ephesus. It is a very difficult situation where they are being taken over by a mob of people. And this mob of people, as you go down through this and you see the term assembly used, this is one of those occasions where the translators decided to translate it either assembly or group or congregation or something along that line. But it's not something that God approved of. He didn't approve of what was going on here. This was a mob. This was a mob that came together for a purpose. And that, as we can understand, is what this word means. It means coming together for a purpose. And typically, when we look at this, we'll look at it a little deeper later, but it means to be called forth. That is, to do something. It can have meanings of both a local calling together or some type of universal calling together in some form, or just the saved, as in Hebrews 12:23. In Hebrews 12:23, when this word is used, we find that this is used like this: to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now what he's talking about on this occasion is all of the saved being in one place in God's mind, and they are really assembled together. But that doesn't seem right to us, but that's the use of the term. When we look at this, this is another word that's used. I think it's something like synagoge or something like that. And we see this mostly in the Gospels, which is used 57 times in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Acts and in the book of Revelation, because as he is using this word, we would recognize this word to mean certain things. In James 2, we talked about this recently in our classes, and one of the things we talked about from this was being very careful about how we treat one another. Now remember, James was probably the first writer of a book in the New Testament. When he wrote this book, certainly they were coming out of a law that they had understood that was the law of Moses, he being a Jew. He understood their getting together. And in James 2, verse 2, for come into your assembly, or into your assembly, a man with gold rings. He's talking about the fact that this word that is used here, and again, mostly used in the Gospels, and it was a word that mostly the Jews would use when they came together. And you'll see this, that 55 times it's used as synagogue. A special place that they had set aside to come together. Now, we wouldn't think in James 2:2 that that would be a proper translation. There comes a man into your synagogue. But actually it would fit in quite well with what he's talking about, because in the synagogues they were changing over to some degree of teaching the law of Moses to teaching the law of Christ. So now that they're teaching the law of Christ in these places that had been set aside for coming together to learn God's Word, we see them doing that. And this would have been something that James would certainly have used, and the Holy Spirit would have inspired him to use as a word. Synago, I guess, or something along that line, is found 62 times. And we know that it's talking about the Lord's church in 1 Corinthians 5, where this word is used. Now, why is this all important? It's important because we understand how clearly, I believe, the Holy Spirit, think of how many times all these words have already been used. If this isn't important to God that we come together, why would He use it so many times to let us know we need to? In 1 Corinthians 5:4, they had a problem. The problem was that they had a man who was in sin. They knew this man was in sin. They were doing nothing about it. They didn't take care of this problem. He says, well, this is not just really a problem. Don't worry about it. It won't affect anything. Of course he didn't say that. He knew that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So what does he say? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the New King James says, when you are gathered together. So this word, again, mostly in the Gospels, Acts and Revelation, but this is another time that it's used, but it means to gather or be gathered together. It is a term of understanding that we cannot spend our whole time separate and apart from one another and be pleasing in God's sight. We're starting to see that use of these words and how God has wanted us to be together, to understand the importance of coming together, gathering together, being in, as we'll learn, in one place. Synekomia is found 32 times. It's found in places especially like 1 Corinthians 11 that we use frequently in our assemblies when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. It's very important that we understand in 1 Corinthians 11 that he's talking about being together in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Regardless of what else you think about this verse, the Lord's Supper is to be taken while we are together. That's clear. It's used, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17, for instance, says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, in the New King James, since you come together, and of course, there's a word added to that, not, because they weren't coming together for the right reason. They were coming together, but he wasn't pleased with their coming together. He's going to talk to them about their coming together. In verse 18, again, when you come together as an ecclesia, as a church. So he's even making it clear. It's not just you come together in the assembly. You come together. It is togetherness when you partake of the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, even making it more clear, come together in one place. Not separate yourselves out to do this. It's together in one place. He's making this quite clear in this whole passage of Scripture. When we go to chapter 14, again, he wants to make this very clear. And in verse 23, as it's translated here, therefore, the whole church comes together in one place. Now, what we're starting to learn from all of this is there are times that we need to be together in one place. Now, if that's that important, and God keeps saying this over and over and over again, what is He saying? He is saying, as you can find in other translations, He's talking about coming together in an assembly. You can go back to the Old Testament. Difference between all the Israelites, they were a part of the same group, as we studied last week. But as that spiritual family, they only had assemblies at certain times. They understood what that meant. They came together in one place. And so, when we find that these verses are talking about doing certain things, we understand it's to be together in one place that we do them. You can see how this word is used as well. It is even used, as we'll look at later, to mean to accompany, or translated that way. Sunathorazo, I guess. And from Acts 12:12, we see a difference here. We see a word where it is a smaller group of people, but again, the idea of doing something in a spiritual manner. When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, we can see these actions sometimes taking place. So, they were taking place sometimes for spiritual reasons. Where the words are not even used, we see the importance of this coming together. In Acts 20, verse 7, we know that the whole church came on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was read twice in our previous assembly. It was read twice because we wanted to talk about this very fact that the whole group came for a purpose. The purpose was to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we also found in that teaching was done. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, it's inferred because it says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you on the first day of the week. Inferred that it needs to be when you are gathered together. It is an idea of all giving into that. And giving as they've been prospered. You can't surely miss it in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper, they came together, and he was trying to encourage them to do it for the right reason. Come together to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 14:23, he had a concern from 1 Corinthians about the fact that they were not exercising those spiritual gifts that they had in those days, and that they were doing these in a way that it was not proper. In 1 Corinthians 5:4, certainly they were to come together to talk, to let this person know that was in sin, that they were in sin. In Romans 16:3-5, it talks about a church meeting in Phoebe's household. In Acts 11, verse 26, we find the Christians getting together, and it says they were called Christians first at Antioch, this assembled group of Christians. But now we find that there are times when people gather together for spiritual reasons as individuals. We read from Acts 12:12, they were together in prayer. We can find the same thing in Luke 24:33, where his disciples were gathered together in one room, the 11 were. Same thing in John 20:19. And the rest of those passages that I have there. But we also find in the New Testament that we need to distinguish between social gatherings and spiritual gatherings. God makes a distinction in this, that they are not to be intermixed, that one is for a purpose of socially getting together, and he even warns about that in the book of Jude. He lets us know in the book of Jude that you never intermingle these things. And he says in verse 12 of Jude, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. I've got to be reading the wrong verse here. They are clouds. Oh, no, I'm not. They are spots in your love feast. That's what it was. While they feast with you without fear. This comes from this same word where it's only used two times. Peter uses it and Jude uses it to show that this type of feasting was different from the other type. That they were coming to socially gather with them, but they weren't living as they should. And the same in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he talks about the difference between being assembled together in a spiritual manner and eating at home. And he makes a big distinction between those two. He says that you have houses to eat and drink in. And he goes on and says in verse 22, or do you despise the church of God or this assembly of God or these people that are called out and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Making a big distinction between social things and spiritual things. And don't mix the two, he says. If you're gathered together for this purpose, don't mix this. If you're eating a social meal, go to your house. If you're eating a spiritual meal, come together in the assembly and do it. He makes a big distinction. For other reasons, we talked about the mob in Matthew 19. And it's actually this word, ekklesia. And that mob came together. They were called out together, but they were called out for the wrong reason. We find in Acts 25 this word is used in verse 17, where it is talking about, therefore, when they had come together. It is not, though, a spiritual reason. They actually came together for a very bad reason. They came together to try Paul. In Luke 22, the same thing that came together against Christ. In the government, we find in Matthew 28:12 is used like that, and also in Acts 4, verse 6, where they came together to try the apostles. Now, again, why am I mentioning all these things? Because we need to understand what we're called out for. The term as we use it, and typically use it, and think about the exact words, the two words together mean out of, to call. And that's why we say those words. When we look at it in the English language and we think of the word church, we don't think of that. It has been so misused that we don't think of it that way anymore. We don't think of these words like that anymore. We don't consider them an assembly anymore. What do we say? We say things like, I am going to church. But what we really mean is, I'm going to the assembly of the church. Now, you can see that they used it like that. And it's very appropriate, but because it's been so misused, we have a misunderstanding about it. We are a part of the church all the time. We are a part of this called out all the time, whether we're assembled together or not. Christians were called that because they were called out of something. What were they called out of? Well, 1 Peter 2 tells us they were called out of darkness. That they, all of these people had been in darkness just like us. And he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called saints into the fellowship of Christ. That is, we can now be jointly participating with our Lord and Savior. We weren't able to do that before. I mean, if you think of the New Testament, you think how many times it talks about darkness and light, you can clearly see that the only way we could have fellowship with Christ in places like 1 John 1 is to do what He tells us to do. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, He talks to those people there, and in verse 9 He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What greater thing could we be called into? And in Revelation 17:14, we're called to follow the Lamb of God. That's our purpose. And as we think about that passage of Scripture, we realize the importance of our Lord and Savior. That we're to follow Him. That we've been called out of where we were. And in 17:14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. But in context, it certainly means more than that. Thayer, a lot of us look at his definitions of words. Of course, he's been dead for some time, and I'm telling you, he studied the Greek, and he's not inspired of God. But he looked at Greek words. He looked at how they were used, and many times we can learn from him. He said it's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary says in the New Testament, it is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kahal of the Old Testament. Both words meaning simply an assembly. the character of which can be only known from the connection in which the word is found. There's no clear instance of it being used for a place of meeting or of worship. And the point being there, this is not the church. This is the building. This is where we've chosen to assemble. Many years ago, the group here chose this as the place to come together to be assembled. Could they have chosen any place? Well, they've chosen a lot of places, but the government might say, well, you can only meet in certain places. So we want to abide by that. When we do it, we set it up that way. We've chosen a new place. It's being built as we speak. And we're going to be hopefully assembling there soon, but that's what that is. That's just a place to assemble. It is not the assembly. In Acts 7:38, when Stephen preached that lesson there, the King James says the church was in the wilderness. Many other translations use the word congregation. It's the same word. Means the same thing, regardless of how you translate it. But it is just talking about them being together in the wilderness. An assembly to be convened at a public place to deliberate, we've already talked about, that unlawful assembly. But in a general sense, it meant a gathering assembly of people. Now, in a spiritual sense, as it relates to Christians, it's totally different. It's more specific. Thayer said this, an assembly of Christians gathered together for worship in a religious meeting in 1 Corinthians 14:19 and 35, the whole Corinthian church was accustomed to assemble in one and the same place. We need to understand that. Some people don't have the idea that they need to be in the assemblies that we set up. A company of Christians or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. I'm only using, by the way, part of what Thayer says about all of this, but that's in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It talks about the church there that came together. Those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united in one body. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, when he talks about the church which was at Corinth. But he also says in that, and I want to clear this up, he also says that that was written not just to them, but to all who were called to be Christians. But in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it has a broader meaning. This assembly is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. It is everyone that's ever been saved. It is all that he talks about, that Jesus brings them all into one body. The name is transferred to the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. In Hebrews 12, 23, that general assembly and firstborn who are registered in heaven. And then we find that assembled group in Aquila and Priscilla's house, Romans 16, 5. And these are all from Thayer's. But as we talked about this, we have this sense, and we also know that it's all the saved. It's a group of saved people who assemble together, a local church. Now, when we look at the New Testament, if it's true that we need to come out together, and that we've looked at all these passages and we could look at many more, and that we need to assemble, and that we have an assembly, what are we authorized to do in this assembly? How do we find out what we should be doing? Is it because your parents told you that there's, I've heard people say, five acts of worship? Well, that's not what the Bible says. Worship is our whole life. There's more than five of them, but what are we to do in a local assembly? I'm not saying they're wrong about that. I'm just saying probably better ways to say it than the way we say it. What are some things we can do that we're authorized to do in the assembly, and what things would we not be authorized to do? Well, we'll look at things we are not authorized to do. Now let's look at some things that we are authorized to do. We went over those this morning in the first assembly. When we talk about singing, we are authorized to sing. And what I mean by that is, we have then a choice of when we want to do that in the assembly. We can call an assembly just to sing. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Clearly, if we're authorized to sing, we can bring this whole church together to sing. And we do that sometimes. Now, I realize in that assembly we do other things as well sometimes, but we do. We come together and we just want to sing. And that's perfectly fine. Sometimes we come together and we pray. And we may spend most of the assembly just praying. We're clearly authorized to do that. We see in Acts 12 and other places in Acts 2:42 that this was clearly authorized. It was authorized for the church to come together and one, as we'll look at in a few moments, to lead them in prayer. In teaching and preaching, clearly it's authorized in Acts 20 verse 7 that you can come together. You can call an assembly just for teaching. Clearly. Paul taught. And Roger was concerned until midnight again. I told him, I said, well, I'm probably starting a little earlier than Paul. And I don't think my voice would hold out to midnight, to be quite honest with you. But as we look at this and we think about it, it's authorized in that. The Lord's Supper. Now we're starting to talk about something that we need to look at authority a little bit more. When is it authorized? It's only authorized in Acts 20 verse 7 on the first day of the week. That's the only example we have of when we can partake of it. That's why we do it. Why do we do it every first day of the week? Because that's what's authorized, to partake of it on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day, so thus we do it. And you can see from the other passage we talked about, and I'm going to go back. How about our giving? We're only authorized to give on the first day of the week. Now, a question. Abe, are you that narrow-minded that you don't believe that God would accept us partaking the Lord's Supper on Monday? Yes, I am that narrow-minded. I look at the Old Testament, I get concerned. Why am I that narrow-minded? Well, because I'm concerned about disobeying God. If I see authorization and something approved, do it that way. And only that way. Don't start trying to figure out how to do it another way. Same way with giving. We know when they were authorized to take up a collection. You know what those verses teach us? They teach us just how this early church knew which day that they were to come together as prescribed by God. That they could come together other times and do certain things, but this is the only day prescribed by God that they were capable of doing that and doing it in a correct manner. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, just briefly, to finish this lesson. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I would even argue going back to chapter 11, is a discussion of assembly. You start in 1 Corinthians 11, and he has a concern about assembly. That in the assembly, they did not recognize the importance of why they came together. He emphasizes the seriousness of why you come together, the solemnness of why you come together, and the memory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Could it get more solemn than that? No. When he gets into chapter 12, he reminds them of their spiritual gifts. In 13, he says they had a problem. They were not exercising those with love. In chapter 14, he starts then giving principles about the assembly. And as was read in our presence earlier, for those that were here, those that were not, a reminder. Brad read to us about singing and praying. And he read to us about how he was concerned that in their singing and praying, which was not a spiritual gift, that they might use a spiritual gift and thus misuse those. That's the seriousness of this. That you should never, ever, because you know a foreign language, if Brad had gotten up and read that in Thai, we would not have understood a word he was saying. He is talking to people who speak English. The importance of those languages wasn't to show off that you could do that. It was to come together to edify each other. And 1 Corinthians 14 teaches that quite well. That whether you sing or pray, do it with understanding. Do it so that the audience knows it. Which means that when someone leads in prayer, lead in a way that can be understood. If you get up and use words that most of the people in the audience have no concept of what you're doing, it's the same as if it's a foreign language. Pray so that everyone can pray. Think about what you're praying. Pray distinctly. Lead in prayer in a way that's right. These are principles taught in 1 Corinthians 14. When we look at those principles, when they came together, he was very concerned that in their teaching, they were doing it more for the sake of, well, I know something, rather than doing it for the sake of edifying and building each other up. So we come together. Christ created the church by giving Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should try as best we can to fully appreciate those who've turned away from this world. I so appreciate my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think of the great love that we have for one another, that we came out today to encourage each other, to lift each other up in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and to pray together and to study from God's Word. All the saved have been added to the church. So that way, we need to understand this better. We need to understand why we're coming together, that it's not just because God told us to. It is for our good always. When we think about that, today, let God add you to His church. He's the only one can do it. We can't do it. We can't just tell you you're a part of this, of His saved, or a part of the called out. Just like Peter said to those people in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, you'll be added to the saved and then live as a Christian and become a part of that house of God as we talked several weeks ago from 1 Timothy. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?